This is Neil and Annette Campbell of Family Foundations, good friends of Tim and Victoria, and they decided we needed to have them here, so they brought them into town, and when they brought them into town, I left town. And we'll resolve any issues over lunch. But it's good to have these guys, and they did Blessing Generations over these last few days. How many of you here went to that, just out of curiosity? So it was about 20 people. Not all of you are here in this context. But was it any good? I haven't even heard feedback yet. It was good? Okay. Now, at least one. The one really thinks it was good. All the rest thought it was good too, but they're really conservative, reserved. So they'll maybe tell you after. But I will say I've only met Neil one time, and we had coffee, and I was completely unimpressed. I had no memory of it, hardly at all. But I tell you, Tim said something to me of just Neil on his journey that's impacted me in a significant way, and it was when you were praying, walking around in Ottawa and praying for our government because of the unrighteous laws that were being put in place. And the Lord speaking to you, and you can probably tell me better, but it was sort of like this ship has sailed, that we're beyond this, but said, really, what I got is stop fighting against things. Stop being defined by what you're against, by what you're for. And had we been building marriages and families, we would have never been in this place for the enemy to gain access. And there's a story in Ezekiel 13 about gaps and breaches in the wall, which represents our covenant relationship with God that's built as we're walking in righteousness and truth. But when we're not, so I go, I don't blame our government for the laws that are being written. I blame the church, who are the watchmen who have fallen asleep. And you can point your finger at our government and those that are making laws. But had we been doing the work of building marriages and families, we would have never come to the point of the manifestation of what we see in the context of our government that's taking place. And so before we point the finger there, let's point the finger here, and with no judgment, no shame, no guilt, but going, I fell asleep. And God wants us to be defined by what we're fighting for. And so these two are fighting for marriage, fighting for family, fighting for your relationship with Abba Father. And as, you know what, it's never too late, because our God is big enough. We can recover all that we've lost. Just as David said, can we get it back when their families were taken, when their possessions were taken, when they went back to Ziklag and everybody wanted to kill him? All of his closest friends, and he said, he strengthened himself in the Lord. And then he had vision, he envisioned the people and say, we can get it back. We can recover all because God spoke to him. We can get it back. And I want you to hear God speaking to you today that we can recover personally, as marriages, as families, as the church, and as a nation what we've lost. But it's as we're focusing on building marriage and family. Amen? So I'll say, even though I had no memory of our first meeting, even though we haven't met again, Neil, I am so impressed with who you are. From that story. And so I am blessed and honored to have you be able to share here today. And it's great to have you both. And so, Father, all that you've put on Neil and on the net, Lord, we say we trust you. Yes. And we trust you in them and the word that you have for us today. And Lord, we want our hearts open and we want our minds open to receive what you have prepared for this time, knowing that many are going to have a significant shift today because of what you're going to do by your Spirit, through your word, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Bless you. Bless you. Happy here. Good to be.
Well, you know, we only did meet the one time, but we have watched from afar what has been happening here in Victoria. And one of the things that impresses me about Bruce is the children here. That's what impresses me about this congregation. It's the children. The little guy up here with the flag, he might have been not even a year old. He's already got the spirit in him. And one of the things that we have kind of understood that it's the Father's heart that's in your pastor and in his wife that just pastors and fathers and mothers this congregation. The number one determining factor of a child's having faith in Christ in their 20s and 30s is a mother and father, that's one and two, that bless their children. Number three is a senior pastor that has a father's heart. Number four is grandparents, so us grandparents, you know, how many grandparents in the house here? Okay, come on, yeah, that's right. We love being grandparents because we get to send the grandkids home after a little while, but but it's all good. So I think Annette just has something in her heart she just wants to share a little bit, so I'll let you just do that right now.
Yeah, so I'll just one thing I want to say, that even when we were singing the song, you know, light comes on the dark place, and we just have to comprehend how big God is. When light, with the capital L, light comes in the dark place. And I tried it. Like, how fast does light travel? Yeah. Yeah, 186. I mean, that's fast. I saw Star Wars 2. I know that's fast. But I tried it once. I just went in the dark room, shut off all the lights, no windows, and I stood by the light switch because I just wanted to see. How fast, when we bring light into the dark, where does the dark go and how fast? So I stood there and I turned on the light and I went, oh, I didn't look fast enough. So I thought I got to prepare for this because it just turned light. So I stood by the light switch and I watched, and you got to try it. Watch and see how fast, where does the darkness go? Like I thought, I'll just stare in the corner. I did it three or four times. Probably there's a math equation with how fast your pupils dilate and everything, but beyond that, I just stared in the corner and I had turned on the switch because I wanted to see if I could see the dark go away. Where does the dark go when you turn on the light? It doesn't race to the corner. I thought it would get there last and I would actually glimpse it when it went. But when the light, Jesus, comes into dark place, the secrets, the things we hide in our heart, when his light comes in, it displaces the darkness. His truth is a capital T, his truth dispels the lie, and perfect love casts out fear. And that's what the Blessing Generation seminar was about, when we just give the Father the opportunity, because here's what we know. We have a Father in heaven that loves us. Doesn't matter what we did or what's been done to us. It's about who we are, and he shows up. Can I say one more thing? He shows up for people. So the Blessing Generation Seminar, and what I learned, I mean, we've journeyed through. We have three adult children and two son-in-laws and two grandsons. Yes. And so what I've learned in this season is that, and this Blessing Generation, it's why we gave up pastoring full-time, to do this full-time, besides the little story where God distinctly gave him the word that we had to do that, and plus I coached figure skating for 34 years, and I loved coaching figure skating. I really, really liked it, but we gave it all up to do this full-time because God showed us that his heart, the heart of the Father is to bless all his children, all of us, and that there's seven critical times where blessing just means empowering to prosper. It puts a message into our very lives of who am I and why am I here. And so can I just use you?
Yep, you can use me.
So here's what God showed us, that you know, when God created Adam, he made Adam in
the image
of God, right? All those character qualities and attributes of God he placed in Adam, his image. And then it says when he took from Adam to make Eve, He took from Adam to make Eve. He took some things from Adam. He took those character qualities and attributes of his heart. That's the El Shaddai, the nurturer, you know? And he made Eve. And so together, father heart and the mother heart, the nurturer, the launcher and the nurturer together, when we get married, we become one flesh. Why? Because we reflect the heart of the Father God to our generations. So when we counsel young couples, we don't say, you know, that are struggling, and because the enemy knows. He knows I can make some other choices and go this way, and he can go that way. We can find someone else that will make us happy for a season. Right? But we tell him that's not what the enemy's after. He doesn't really care about our relationship. He cares about our generations. Because we reflect to our children what the heart of the Father's like. And there are those seven times of impartation where life questions get answered in our lives. Who am I and why am I here? At conception. At conception. Marriage. You know, it's covering. Life questions. I won't go into them all. You can come to a seminar next time. If you missed That's it, right. You missed it.
Don't give them too much, hon.
Yeah, I won't. In the womb, at birth, infancy, think about it. Nurturing heart, it's natural. It's in us. All those children, I would have loved to play on the floor with them. It's in us. It's natural. Because we carry that. We're carriers of the heart of God for that season in our children's lives. And then something happens at puberty. I won't say your message because you're probably going on it, right? And you'll just continue and carry it on. But I'm just saying, God is so for us. Father God loves his children. And we don't even have to remind him that he loves us. He just does. And so that's why we do what we do. Why we gave it all up full time. Because if we can just empower even young couples, and you don't even have to be young couples to have children, you know, young families can be any age, but if we capture that in our hearts. And so just if you miss the seminar, come next time. Tim and Vicki will probably have another one because they're coordinators. They can do them whenever they want. So just go tell them, hey, I missed it, but I really need you to do another one. Amen. Yeah, okay, sorry. Right, sure. Yeah, bye.
Give her a big hand there, guys. I forgot what I was going to say. No, just kidding. I'm all starstruck. Annette and I have been the North American directors for Family Foundations International. And for the last 6-7 years, we've been the Canadian directors for the last 10 years. And we didn't have to give up pastoring. We just said no to something that God wanted us to say no to, and so that we could say yes to something that's more important for us right now. So sometimes you have to say no in order to say yes. And it's just, you know, you have to say no to something when you're raising your family sometimes so that you can spend that quality time with your families. Now, the founder of our ministry is Craig and Jan Hill. And if you go to the next slide, you can just see them. Craig was a pastor in Littleton, Colorado. And he read this verse of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths and where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." And that word ancient is the Hebrew word olam, which means ancient, but means from out of eternity. These are the timeless principles of God's word that work, even though sometimes, as Pastor is saying, the government is changing the definition of what is right and wrong. This never changes. You know, God's word and God's principles never change. We have to adapt them to the culture, but that doesn't mean that we change the core value of what they are. Things like covenant is a marriage between a man and a woman. And as we went through those ancient paths, those are the olam things that make life work. And one of those ancient paths is blessing, where, as Annette was just explaining, where you bless your children at all those critical times in their lives. Blessing imparts identity and destiny and launches our sons and our daughters, these young grandkids of ours, these children, they're going to be launched into their destinies. And so blessing is an ancient path. And there are many other ancient paths, and we have to stick to the ancient paths. And when we divert from the ancient paths, we divert from the ways of God, then we divert to the ways of man, which is the crooked way. This past June, we were in Ottawa for 2 weeks doing a school of ministry at the National House of Prayer. And as we were with Rob and Fran Parker, we were training different leaders from mostly the Ottawa area, but they came from other parts of Canada as well. They were passing the law on the transgender bill that has enshrined it into the Charter of Freedom and Rights. And God loves people that are transgender. God loves all kinds of people. He loves everybody where they're at, but he loves them so much that he wants to redeem them and bring them out of their brokenness and their pain. And I'm going to share just in a few moments that's the number one reason for the brokenness and the pain that's in our culture and society today is not the government. It's fatherlessness. But I want you to know that we have a good father that is wanting to reach a fatherless generation, and that God is working behind the scenes. He is working, and he has got a dream for this nation. He has a dream for Canada. This past November last year, Annette and I were doing a 2-week school of ministry in Kona, Hawaii, and suffering for Jesus with Lauren Cunningham, we started a 2-month sabbatical just there in Hawaii, in Maui, and then in Calgary where we live, and Florida, and just taking some time to seek after God for direction. You see, almost 15 years ago, when they were passing the same-sex marriage bill here in Canada, and I was on the doorstep of our MP's office, I was the vice president of the Evangelical Ministerial in Calgary, and we were leading a prayer rally there. God spoke to my heart then that the battle is not against same-sex marriage. The battle is for the family. And he said, Neil, I'm gonna take you, I'm going to raise you up to reach marriages and families across this country. And over the last 15 years, we've been doing that. 10 years ago, we stepped out in faith to do this full time. It was our daughter's 16th birthday, which we had a blessing night for her. We have nights of becoming, a night of blessing. Some of you might have seen one of those princess balls, and we did one just for our daughter on her 16th birthday, and it was just a time where we had family and friends and different people speaking over her and blessing her and imparting things into her life. And at that moment in time, the Lord just spoke to me as I got into my office, and I sat in there after we're done, and he said, Neil, you're done. You're done at the church. This is what you've been born to do. This is what I'm calling you to do. Go. And Annette and I have been talking about it and praying about it, but Lord just said, now's the time. We wanted to do it in our time. 2 years later, maybe after our daughter graduated, but no, God says now. And so we met with our daughters. We have 3 daughters, and our oldest daughter, she wrote a check for $3,000 and said, there's your first month's salary. Our middle daughter was in university, and she said, Dad, you guys were born to do this. And our youngest daughter began to cry, because she was the princess of the church, and she just loved our church, and we loved our church. In fact, this church reminds me of our church, because I remember one time, Bruce, we pastored our community. We lived in Ogden, which is kind of an inner city part of Calgary, and all the community would come to our church on Christmas and Easter and all those kinds of things, and most of them weren't saved. And I remember we were shaking hands on the way out on Easter Sunday morning, a little girl. I'm 6'5". Okay, and a little girl's shaking my hand, and she looks up into my eyes and says, are you Jesus? That's the best compliment that a pastor can get. Are you Jesus? I didn't have a beard or anything, it's because the only Jesus that little girl is ever going to see is me. The only Jesus that your kids are going to see is you. The only Jesus that this world is going to see is you, because you're Jesus with skin on. You've got him living in you. But I think the revelation is not only is Jesus living in you, but the Father. He dwells in you. And when you get a revelation of the Father heart, it will literally transform who you are. So you can sing in that song, it's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I am a son. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And when you get that in your spirit, it changes and transforms you forever. And so I just really want to just kind of talk a little bit about that. I'm going to skip over to, there's a slide that says a fatherless generation. I just kind of feel like we need to go there so that we can kind of focus in on some of the things. There was a study that was done by the Civil Society of the United Kingdom. Now, Pastor Mike, he's from London. Mike, why don't you just kind of wave? He's a friend of Tim and Vicky's as well. And I was actually met him in London, England last summer, not this past summer, but the summer before. And these were some statistics out of that study, and there was also some studies done by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada called Hemorrhaging Faith. And what that study showed us is that 65 out of 100 students that graduate from high school in Canada will not graduate with both biological parents living together. So what does that do? It does what Annette kind of just talked about just a moment ago, is it breaks the image of God so that that the covenant is broken around those children, and the enemy plants a lie, and I've heard this lie planted in the hearts of hundreds of people that we've ministered to, that there must be something wrong with me, or that my daddy doesn't love me, or even the deeper lie that God could never love me because my life is a mistake. You see, when there's no hedge of protection and the image of God is torn and broken in our society and our family, is it any wonder why we're legalizing marijuana? Is it any wonder why we're right has become wrong and wrong has become right? Because we don't have an image of who God is as a loving father. Children who grew up fatherless are 8 times more likely to go to prison, 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 20 times more likely to have behavioral problems, and 10 times more likely not to get A's in school. This past Christmas, a year ago, when we were sitting around opening Christmas presents with our grandkids and with our family and, you know, just having a great time with our family, I got a text from a guy that used to be in our church. At the time, he was a fairly wealthy guy that had got saved in our church, and, you know, he loved the Lord. But after we left the church and, you know, we kind of started the ministry where we've been traveling, the enemy caused the him to go bankrupt and lose. He was an investor in a lot of people in the city of Calgary lost money. His 2 sons and his adopted daughter, you know, there was a divorce and a separation. And they're his son. I texted his son. He was just texting me, say Happy Christmas. And I said, how's your family? And he said, my son is in a real dark place. You see, he had overdosed 5 times already on fentanyl. And he said, this, I need my son. And when I said, well, let's go see them. We'll see him sometime over the holidays here. Let's make an appointment. He was estranged from his son, so we had to set up something with the mom, and we were going to do that, you know, sometime before New Year's. And you have to understand, this boy, when he was 15 years old, he won the MVP for defenseman in the Esso Minor Hockey Tournament in Calgary. One of my grandsons, he's in a hockey tournament this weekend, you know. So, like, but to be the MVP of the Esso Minor Hockey means that he probably would get drafted into, you know, the WHL and start playing, and, you know, a chance that maybe one day he might make the NHL or, you know, get a scholarship and go to college, you know, something he could do with hockey. But because of the wound and the lie that was in that 15-year-old boy's heart, started hanging out with his hockey buddies, started smoking pot in the garage at his mom's place. And then that started to affect his mind, started to get schizophrenia, started to get bipolar, started to, you know, have mental health issues, started to steal pills from his mom, OxyContin and other things, and then started taking fentanyl. Because this wound and this lie that's in his heart. And I got a text on the 27th or 28th of December last year, and he said, my son's in the hospital, can you go? I was there. And as I sat there with him, I just before I got there, like just seconds before we got there, his eyes dilated, popped, and he's literally brain dead. And God just kind of just spoke to me and said, Neil, this is why you have to fight for families. This is why we have to help families, because who's going to be there? Because there's a world of brokenness that's all around us, and we have Christ living in us, and we have the love of the Father with us, and there's so many people that are committing suicide in Canada, so many people dying of fentanyl. I just heard our mayor at a meeting on Wednesday sharing that more people have died in Calgary from fentanyl overdoses already this year than all combined in the last 2 years. It's an epidemic. Why is it an epidemic? Because there's an epidemic of hopelessness because of fatherlessness in people's lives. So how do we can't, it's good that we change, that we work in that governmental mountain, and we need to raise up Christian leaders that are going to make changes. But really, we need to be starting in the family mountain. And so as I talked with Rob Parker at the National House of Prayer, and we talked with different leaders around Canada, you know, the threefold mountain that I believe that we need to reach is the family mountain first. The mountain of government. We need young people. We need people that are running in government to make policy. We need education. We need to transform education in Canada. And then we're going to affect all the other spheres, the media and all those other those spheres of transformation. And who's going to do it? It's going to be your grandkids. It's going to be the grandkids. There's guys like Caleb. Is this your wife, I'm assuming? What's your wife's name? Telsey. Yeah, that's nice. And you guys have how many kids? And that would be their grandkids over there, right? Yeah. Good. So, Lord, I just bless this couple right here, right now. Father, I just bless Caleb, because Caleb, you are a son, but God says, I'm calling you to father a generation. That there is a broken generation, and he says, I'm calling you to father, and that you represent the father heart and mother heart together to your children's friends and neighbors, and you're going to see an influence and a transformation happen in your community. There's going to be a drawing out because of what you're doing in your lives right now, because you know who you are. You know that you have a good father. And so we bless you today in Jesus' name. And there's another Caleb that I just met right here. Now, Caleb, are you married or single? You're married. Is that your wife right there? The reason I love Caleb is because Caleb is my grandson's name, who's living with us. Our son-in-law has mental health issues. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but because of the bipolar and everything else, we've had to rescue our daughter out of that situation. And our grandson's name is Caleb. And the hardest thing I had to do in my life is when we went to Master's Academy in Calgary and enrolled my grandson into grade one. And he said, my daddy's not here anymore. And my heart just broke, because it's everything that I don't stand for. But Caleb, God is going to use you and your wife to help rescue a generation of fatherless kids that live in inner city Victoria, in inner city Vancouver, in inner city places, because you can relate to them, because God has given you something. He's deposited something in both of you to reach a generation that needs Jesus. You know, we're working with a church in London, England. Church of about 5,000 people, and we just did a school of ministry training a bunch of leaders in there last summer, a year ago. And the number one group of people that are getting saved in that church right now, Pastor, are young people under 18 years of age. By the hundreds, they're getting saved, and almost all of them are fatherless and broken and hurting, and they need the father hearts. They need this healing. They need to go to Blessing Generations and understand that there's a good, good father. But that is so totally foreign to who and what they know and what they experience. But I'm telling you, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6 is happening before our eyes right now, is that there is a fatherless generation that is hungry for the love of the Father. But the enemy is trying to do everything that he can to fill them up with other stuff. So that's a substitute to numb the pain that's in their lives. Even young Muslim men in London or other places, they're displaced, they're dysfunctional, they're isolated. What do they need? They need the love of the Father. That's what they need. They need somebody that will love them and embrace them so that they can experience the love of the Father. And that is what's even happening in Islamic countries around the world, where hundreds of Muslims are coming to Christ because they meet Jesus. He comes and shows himself in dreams, and Jesus introduces them to the Father. That's how we transform. We don't transform by doctrine. You know, we could go and have a little debate between us and them. Well, that's not going to do anything. What's going to do something is the love of the Father. Even our mayor in Calgary spoke at the evangelical. He's a Muslim. And what he admires about the Christian faith is that we talk about love, but we don't always show it. That was a real slam. You know, he's kind of slipped that in there. And really, it's not about judging people. It's about loving people. And how do we love them? Is when we've experienced love of the Father. When we've experienced that love within us. Oh, let's see. Let's look at that slide that says, Turning the Hearts of the Fathers. Do you guys want to see a rite of passage where a bunch of, what were some of the things we're doing? Let's show that video just a second here. This verse of scripture says, He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And so one of the things that God has really birthed in our hearts over the last 10, 15, 20 years is to do father-son rite of passage weekends. And because we need to raise up a new generation of men that know how to treat a woman, then how to have a relationship with God, a new generation of men that know their identity and know their destiny and that can walk in it. We need to have a new generation of men that deal with the iniquity, the sin that's in their life, so they can walk in holiness, because God's going to use an army of holy men and women. And we do these things in different places. We did two this summer in Kananaskis, just outside of Calgary in the mountains. But I just really believe that that as we show you this video, it just gives you a vision of, I think, what God is doing to reach men, and how men like your pastor and other men that are here, you're going to mentor a generation, and the impartation of identity and destiny through blessing. So let's just watch this video clip right here. Generations, and the Bible says in Genesis that the sins of the father passed on to the third and fourth generation. God has put that in us to live an adventure. That Jared is a man of character. We have found that Micah is a man of character. He proved to be close to God, committed to other men, and full of courage. We therefore called Jared to come forth. We therefore called Joshua to come forth and be a man. Christopher and Micah to come forth and be a man.
You become the man that God's designed you to be.
I love you so much. People will look to you and say, I want a family like that. I just love you.
Amen. So how does a boy know he's a man, Pastor? It's when his dad tells him. How did Jesus know that he was ready for ministry? His father told him. Everybody under 30, all the men stand. All the boys, all the men, just stand if you're under 30. Thank you, Lord. Okay, all the men that are over 30, I want you to just go lay hands on some of these guys right now. I want you to look him in the eye and say, son, you're a man. Even if he's not your son, just tell him, son, you're a man. Just bless him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Just make sure. There's a couple guys at the back there. Yep. Thank you, Jesus. Just look him right in the eyes and just tell him that he's a man. Tell him that he's special. Just begin to impart something right now. Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 14. Thank you, Lord. Isn't God a good Father? And Jesus came to reveal the Father. You know, and God is realigning our hearts as men and women to the heart of the Father. And I've been on this journey for many years with the Father. When I was 16 years of age, I had overdosed on drugs and alcohol, and was in my bedroom, and my dad, who wasn't a Christian at the time, came into my room and said, "Neil, we're so disappointed in you, we thought better of you." And when my dad went out of that room, I said, "God, if you're real, come into my life." And the love of the Father just came into my heart and changed and transformed me. I saw 40 of my friends come to Christ in that last year of high school. And when I was dating my wife when she was 17 and I was 19 after a year of Bible college, we were up in Cold Lake, Alberta, which is our hometown. And I told her, I said, "I have a dream. I have a dream. I just want to see like families transformed, and somehow God's going to use me to help dads and sons get together and daughters and sons, and to maybe we're going to have a camp. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I had a dream in my heart when I was 19. And we've been on a journey for the past 40 years of just seeing the heart of the Father restored, but God had to do some more work in me. And so a year ago, last February, God really began to deal with some more things that were in me. You know, I thought I was pretty well healed up. I'd been to enough seminars and taught enough things on the Father heart. I thought, man, I must, but God dealt with some stuff in me. You know, God really began to show me areas in my life where there was shame, began to show me in my life where there was things that he wanted to deal with, and he brought me back to where I was born in Baden-Baden, Germany. My dad and mom were in the Canadian military, and my mom had an orphan spirit because of her mom dying when she was just a little girl, and my grandfather fought in World War II. My dad left home because of the anger and the pain in his own home, and they came and got married and had me in Germany. And the Lord showed me that there was this father heart wound that was in me from both my mom and my dad. Remember, when we talk about father heart, we're talking about both mother and father, because God is both. God's not a female, but God, he has all of that in him. And so there was this wound and this pain in my heart, and I was able to walk through a process of forgiving and releasing them in my heart and repenting of believing the lie that I have to do it myself, that I have to take care of myself. And Lord just kind of really dealt with me. And I called up my parents who are still alive in Ontario and just kind of shared with them and repented to them for my attitudes and asked for their forgiveness. And my dad spoke a word of blessing over me. He's a Christian now. You know, this journey into Father Heart is something that we all are on. Do we ever fully arrive? I don't think so, this side of heaven. But in this passage of Scripture, we kind of see the essence of the Father Heart message. See, in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And that should say John 14 there. That was my error. But in that passage of Scripture, and what Jesus came to do is he came to reveal God as Father. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, they knew God as the lawgiver, but they didn't know him as Father. They knew him as the rule maker, but they didn't know about the Father. In fact, in the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, God is only referred to Father 13 times. But in the New Covenant, Jesus refers to God as Father over 150 times, because now we're getting a revelation that God is not just the rule maker, but God is a Father. And he's not just any Father. He's your Father. He is Abba Father. And we need to come to a revelation and an understanding, and that kind of infuriated the Jewish people. In John 14, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, Jesus is trying to bring something into their attention, is that he has got to go to the Father, and he's going to prepare a place for us in the heart of the Father. And that he wants us to have that same kind of relationship that he has with the Father. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. You see, Jesus was always bringing people to the Father. You know, many times in our ministry, we talk about that encounter with the four men that brought their friend that was paralyzed, and they dropped him down to Jesus. But then Jesus brings him to the Father and heals him. You see, Jesus is always pointing to the Father, and that's what Jesus came to do. He's the Son, but he came to bring us to the heart of the Father. And so as we come to the heart of the Father, we need to understand that at the moment that we accept Christ into our lives, and the moment we accept that redemption from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That everlasting life is in the heart of the Father. That when we receive that life, it's the life of the Father that comes to dwell within us. And that Greek word for where he comes to dwell, that one that sign, in my Father's house are many mansions, that Greek word there is the Greek word mone, which means a place to stay. And so one day, you and I will go to a place to stay, and we'll get that mansion in glory. But I'm here to say to you today that we're already dwelling in the heart of the Father. We're already in that place, and we need to get a revelation that we are sons and daughters and that we dwell in the heart of the Father. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to who? The Father. No one comes to the Father except through who? Jesus. And Jesus is the way. And so the way to the Father is through Jesus. And Thomas and the disciples, this was a foreign concept to them. And that's why Jesus kind of kept teaching them over and over. 150 times he refers to his heavenly Father. And so no one can come to the Father except through Christ. There is a place for us right now in the heart of the Father. John 14, verse 7 says, if you really know me, you will know my Father. And this has been a kind of a revelation that I think that has been lost to a lot of the church. But over the last 40 years, we've seen a revelation of the Father heart ministry. We've seen a revelation of this understanding that Christianity isn't about rules and regulations, about a God that's a lawgiver. And that somehow Jesus paid for that law that we've broken, and that we come, you know, and we can get into heaven. No, it's about introducing us to the Father, and that he's not just a lawgiver, but he loves us, and that we can come into that place and we can dwell right now in the heart of the Father. That's where you and I, once we've invited Christ into our lives and we accept that, I believe that we're in the Father's hearts. But there's a lot of lies, and there's a lot of things that help us or hinder us from seeing where we dwell. So how do we grow in this revelation is that you and I, we need to focus on being sons and daughters. Jesus focused his life on being a son and revealing who the Father was. And likewise, you and I have to come to that place where we focus on our relationship with the Father. And as we focus on that relationship with the Father changes us. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And if we're going to be effective, like that pastor that you met, that, you know, pastoring a large mega church plant, so I don't know how big it was or who he was, but he came to a revelation that he needed to know the Father, that he needed to do what the Father wanted him to do. That's how we change and transform the world. So Jesus kind of gives us this revelation. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he says, my authority, it comes from the Father. And the Father in me is doing the work. And so if we want to be effective in whatever we're doing, we need to know the Father. And if we know the Father and that he dwells and lives within us, that we bring to the Father to Starbucks or to the business executive. We bring the Father to the school where you might work at. We bring the Father to our family. We bring the Father to wherever we go. And that's what God is wanting us to experience. He's wanting to us experience that. And then Jesus says these words, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. So what we see here is that Jesus says, I'm going to give you a deposit. He says, I'm going to give you an advocate. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father to give you an advocate. I'm going to ask the Father to give you Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that part that empowers us. And as we walk in relationship with the Holy Spirit, He gives us the ability to walk in that holiness. And He empowers us. He strengthens us. But He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And Charles Spurgeon said this many years ago. He said, consider this. An orphan has parents who are dead. The Spirit of God shows us that we have a Father that is alive. An orphan left alone is left alone, but the Spirit draws us close to the Father's presence. An orphan is left without instruction. You know, basically they got to raise themselves. That's what an orphan does. The Spirit is our protector and our teacher. And then Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you Comforter. He'll give you an advocate. He'll give you a teacher, because He's a good Father. He's a good Father, and He wants us to experience the heart of the Father. What I found as we've traveled and as we've pastored and as we've observed a lot of things in the church is oftentimes the church is full of orphans. We go to church. We do church. We're in church, and we love God, but there's this orphan heart that's so often within us, because the enemy wants us to believe that we're alone. He wants us to believe that we're orphans. But if we look at this, we see some signs, and some of this was taken out of a book by Jack Frost that he wrote several years ago, but it says, one of the signs of living by an orphan heart is living by the love of the law rather than the law of love. And unfortunately, many times in our Christian circles, that there was a generation that kind of grew up and we lived by the law, the love of the law. And so that we didn't understand the love of the Father. We didn't understand this love. And I remember I was preaching in London, Ontario, where I'm going to be next week. And I called all the men. It was a Father's Day. And there was probably, I don't know, 50 men standing at the front. And as I came, I'm praying a Father's blessing for all of them, because none of them had ever received a Father's blessing in their life. And I'm praying for them to receive a Father's blessing. And as I'm praying for them, I come to this one older gentleman. And he's just sobbing. And he just falls into my arms sobbing and weeping. And I said, sir, what is the problem? He says, I've loved the law so much that 20 years ago, that when my son got a girl pregnant, I looked at him and I kicked him out of my house and I said, I never want to see your face again. And he had never seen his son, never met his grandson, and because he loved the law more than he loved his son, in a sense. So he said, what should I do? And I said, sir, I don't know, but all I know is you need to repent. And then you need to go find your son and tell him that you are wrong. And just love him, because that's what he's longing for. I don't know whatever happened to that story, but I know that that story has happened many, many times. And it's hard for us to balance grace and truth. It's hard for us. Like, how do we balance things when our kids aren't always serving the Lord the way we think they should? How do we balance that? How do we balance the love of the law versus the law of love? And the law of love helps us to love them enough so that they can be changed and transformed. We did a school of ministry in Prince Edward Island. Worked with Noel Maul. You might know Bill Noel. Group of guys that were in the Watchmen. And we were doing a school of ministry out there. And we went to the Anne of Green Gables play. We were training 20 or 30 people from across Canada, around the world, and so we thought we'd go to the play. How many have heard of Anne of Green Gables? I almost said it's a Canadian thing. We're all Canadians. I go to some places, and they've never heard of Anne of Green Gables. But, you know, one of the things about Anne is when she gets adopted into the family with Marilla and Matthew, and she's always afraid that she's going to be kicked out of the family. And she has this wild, crazy imagination. And in the sequel of this skit, now this play, I was in a little theater smaller than this room that we're in right now. We were right down in front, and they go through the whole thing, and of course she loves Gilbert and Gilbert loves her, but she can never admit it because she's got this fantasy of the perfect guy, and you know, she's got all of this, and Gilbert goes and finds where Anne was born in Nova Scotia. And he finds that her parents had died, but had left a letter. Left a letter with the neighbor across the street. Now it's 20 years later. He gets the letter, and he gives it to Anne to read. And she opens up the letter, and the letter says, "Dear Anne, your mother passed away last night from the fever. But we wanted you to know how much we love you. I don't know if I'm going to make it, but Anne, we want you to know that you were loved and that you were wanted and that you were special and that you are beautiful. Anne, we love you. Love your father." And then Anne takes the envelope and she throws it up in the air and she screams, "I'm not an orphan! I'm not an orphan!" And it's like so many in the church have not read this love letter. They've read it through the lens of the law rather than through the lens of love. And when we read it through the lens of love, we can understand and we can shout with Anne that we're not orphans anymore. We're not orphans anymore. And that we are sons and daughters. And that the Father has adopted us. And He has changed and transformed our lives. I'm just going to go through these next ones really kind of quick. The second sign of an orphan heart is we focus on our mission versus the relationship with the Father and His mission. And again, this is what Pastor Bruce was just talking about, this young man that's, you know, working hard for Jesus. You know, working hard, building a church, building a kingdom, but whose kingdom was he building? He's building his own Babylon. And so many of us, we get so caught up in that. Even people that go to YWAM. I know there's some YWAMers here. Sometimes we can get so consumed with the mission that we forget about the relationship with the Father. Pastors, we do it all the time. And God wants us to focus on our relationship with Him, and the mission will take care of itself. Can somebody say amen? And then the heart of an orphan walks as a slave and not a son. And we were singing that song, and we were just talking about the group that have put that song together. They have a revelation there that we are no longer slaves. But as we're listening to it, we're no longer slaves to what? What did it say? No longer a slave to fear. One of the things that we found in our ministry, and what we found, is that the fear of death, the fear of exposure, the fear of failure, the fear of lack, the fear is what the enemy works on. And when you're not, when you're an orphan, then you're like Anne. You always have that fear that somehow God's going to kick you out. You have that fear. Like, remember, she would hoard the buns, you know, because she lived in an orphanage. You gotta hoard stuff. And that's so often what we're like in the church, because we're bound by fear. Fear that God, what if I give to that young man that's going to go on that missions trip? There won't be enough for me. And that's not kingdom thinking. That's not knowing who your Father is. And so we become slaves to fear. But God says, "You can call me Abba, Father." It's that endearing. It's not just Dad with the rule maker. No, it's Abba, Father, the one that picks you up and puts you on your knee. And as I watch your grandkids come in and you're hugging them and some of the other kids, because you got a father's heart. That's what this world needs. They need Jesus, and they need Jesus to take them to the Father so that they no longer be slaves to drugs. They're no longer slaves to sexual sin. They're no longer slaves to the lies of the enemy. Can somebody say amen? The orphan heart chases after counterfeit affections and pleasures to fill the orphan spirit. So many of us are driven by performance. We're driven by our passions, our hidden sins. We're driven by possessions to get more and to have bigger and better. And not that any of those things are wrong to have more, but the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." So it's what is your perspective? Are you seeking after the things of the Father? And say, "Father, what do you want?" And sometimes the Father says, "Yeah, you can buy that boat." I'm still waiting for that answer, Pastor. My fishing boat to go down the Bow River. I had just been dreaming about that for many years. But you know, like, you know, it's just, we have to live by the principles of the kingdom. Satan's plan is to weaken the nation, and as he does this by weakening families first. If Satan cannot stop us from doing good things, he will keep us busy doing good things for others, that we neglect our own children and grandchildren, who end up feeling like they have become spiritual orphans. So it's a balance. So how do we balance that in the church? How do we balance family and faith? And you know, it's tough. Like, it's hard to balance family and faith because, you know, there's things that God's calling you to do, and there's this world that we live in. And what we need to understand is that family and faith, or family and ministry, are all one. Everything in life is one. And that if we understand that it's all one, and if on this end is your family, and on this end is ministry, and in this end over here there's work and there's other stuff that you got to do, and over here, you know, it's that holiday to Hawaii, there's, you know, all this other stuff. All of that stuff is ministry. All of that stuff is what God wants you to do. But you just need to say, Father, what do you want? Father, what's your will for my life? And then when your family needs you, you move your fulcrum point. You move your fulcrum point over to this place. Pastor Bruce, I understand that your family needs you right now. You're not abandoning this church by going to be with your family. Your family is the church. Your family is the work. The Father's told you to go, so go. So that's what we do. We move our fulcrum point to where our family is. And we move it back over here. Your pastor was at a conference last week in San Jose. He moved it over here. But balancing it is just finding... Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only do what the Father says. So how do we know where to put our fulcrum point? Ask the Father. Ask the Father. In fact, kind of what we say to the people that we train for ministry, you only need to know three words to do FFI. Ask the Father. Tell the Father. Because the Father knows. Can somebody say amen? Well, John 14:23. Just kind of wrap this up. It says, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. So what I'm not saying is that you can live any way that you want. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey my teachings. But here's what he says. Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them and will come to them and we will make our dwelling place, our mone, with them. If you want to move into the kingdom, you need to allow yourself to move in and allow the Father to come and dwell in you. That's where the Father wants us to come today. He wants us to dwell, and he says, we will make our dwelling place in you. The same word that he talked about, and in my Father's house are many mansions, mone. He says the same thing here at the end of this dissertation, and he says, we will make our dwelling place, we will make a tent, we'll pitch a tent. Me and the Father, pitch a tent with you. I like that. I want to be in the Father's presence. I want to receive the Father's love. Just a final story. Annette and I were watching the movie Risen. How many of you have seen that movie, Risen? Okay, a few of you have seen it. It's a good one. You could probably get it on Netflix. But there's a powerful scene in the movie Risen. Jesus has died. He's been crucified. He's rose again. And he told his disciples to wait for him. But Peter and the boys have gone fishing. You know, that's what I would do. I'd come over here and come fishing with your pastor. I would go fishing. Jesus knew where the boys were going to be, and he's caught some fish, and he made a meal, and he's invited them in. And Peter's kind of, in the movie, he's kind of aloof from the group because he denied Jesus three times. He's kind of standing over by himself, and Jesus kind of saunters over and sits beside him, and there's just this beautiful starlit night. He asked these three questions. The question, Simon, do you love me? And the word that he used was agapeo. That's unconditional father heart love. Do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I filio you. So the filio was brotherly love. He says, I love you like a brother, Jesus. And Jesus asked him again, Simon, do you love me? Do you agapeo me? And Peter says, Simon, you know that I phileo you. And then Jesus comes back and says one last time, Simon, do you phileo me? He came down to where Simon was. And Simon said, grieved, you know that I phileo you. And that word phileo means I have a deep affection, I have a deep affinity for you. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. You know, all of us are at different places in our lives in this whole area of understanding the Father heart of God. Peter wasn't ready at that moment. In the Greek, there are four words that are actually used for love. There's actually more than that, but four that are used in the Bible. And there's storge love, which is a love and affection that naturally occurs between family and children. And again, I saw that as you were here with your children today, and as I saw them up at the front hugging your pastor, and as I see you as parents with your kids, that storge love is a type of love. Then there's the filial love, that's that brotherly affection towards one another. And then there's another love, which is called eros, where we get our word erotic, and that is love, sexual love that's expressed in a family. And then there's the agapeo love, God's unconditional love that requires sacrifice and action. And what we've understood is that when the storge love is broken, where you've not received a father and mother's blessing, where unintentionally often your father has cursed your identity or spoken evil or spoken bad things over you, or maybe your father left, or maybe you never knew your father, it's like there's holes in the foundation of your life. And no matter how many times you come to the front to receive love from the Father, it just kind of drains through you like a sieve. Storge love is the foundation, and Satan knows it. And if he destroys the family, he knows that no matter how much we experience the love of the Father, that we'll just keep coming to that new conference, that new thing, that new place, that new worship experience. We'll receive the love of the Father, but it won't transform us because it just goes through us. And that's what Blessing Generations is about. And that's what why we need to raise up a new generation that understands the unconditional love of a father and mother. And their storge love tanks are full. And when their storge love tank is full, and then when the love of the Father is poured into them, it just brings transformation and healing. And it sends them out as sons and daughters. And we know the truth. And the truth does set us free. Can somebody say amen? This is what I believe that the Father wants to do in our lives here this morning. As we just wrap up, I know that all of us come from brokenness. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it says we're a bunch of crackpots. You know, we're all broken. We've all not had perfect parents. I've shared a little bit of my story, and I came, I thought, from a pretty good home. And maybe you grew up in a pretty good home, or maybe you grew up in a home that didn't have a father. I'm not sure where your situation is, but what I know is that the Father wants to come and He wants to heal the lies, the brokenness of our lives today, and pour His love in. So I'm going to ask the worship team if they would just come. And then as they're coming, we want to become transparent in this place today. You know, we usually do this in nice small groups, Pastor, you know, and it's a nice, safe little place. But you know, if you want healing and you want forgiveness and you want the storge tank filled this morning, the Father says, come. Father says, come. And as you come and as you stand this morning all over this place, I want you to just begin to express to the Father those areas of pain in your life, because the Father wants to heal them and take them from your life today. There's some of you in this room that are believing the lie that says, I'm not good enough. I don't belong in this church. How could God ever love me? I'm telling you that He loves you. 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 But He's waiting for you to respond and take a step to Him. It's like the parable of the prodigal. It's really the story of the prodigal father, the extravagant love of a father that waits for us to come home. And some of us in this room are like the older brother. That was me. Religious, pastor, keeping the law, running over people, building my kingdom, doing my thing. And some of you have been wayward, like I was when I was 16, or somewhere in the middle. But here the Father says, I love you. I want you to come. And so if that's you, no matter where you are in your life, just as they start this song, I'm going to ask you to stand all over this place. We just want to release the love of the Father to you. So if that's you, why don't you just stand all over this place.
And I want to say for each one of you, this dynamic of adoption, it's not like our culture. Because we're born again of the Spirit of God when we receive Jesus. But in a Jewish culture, at age 13, they had a bar mitzvah, which is like a father's blessing and a rite of passage. The Roman culture, it was age 14 that it took place. So you may be born again, but at this adoption of really experiencing God as Abba, Father, intimately, we have to release our fathers and forgive them and all the judgments we've made on them, whether natural fathers, stepfathers, father figures, might be pastors, might be teachers, might be uncles or older brothers, or a boss. But when you release them and you don't look to people, because your Father God can be your only source, but when you look to Him, everybody else starts becoming a conduit. But it only happens as we begin to release and we begin to forgive and we look to our Heavenly Father. And it's a progressive journey of Him speaking to us again and again that we experience the adoption. But how do we know where we are on this continuum? Because we're no longer, you know, slaves to fear. The fear is gone because we know the love of Abba Father. No fear of death. No fear of sickness. No fear of failures in different areas of life. And as you experience this Father's heart and Father's blessing in a greater way, the fears start dissipating. And then it's easy to be led by His Spirit, because the hardest thing of hearing His voice is we're listening to so many fears. And those fears are sometimes louder than His heart is towards us. But as we start experiencing His heart, we start hearing His voice, because the fear starts dissipating and dying down. And we're no longer, what if I don't have enough money? What if my marriage fails? What if, what if, what if? And fear starts to overtake you, and it's so hard to hear. But if you start to experience His love, the fear dissipates. And you really start experiencing that adoption. And it's progressive. So as we're singing this song of Abba, I belong to you. If you want to be able to come up front and receive prayer or with somebody, because even saying, Father, you know, I forgive my earthly father, and all father figures that were supposed to represent you and bless me and tell me who I was, tell me that I was special. Tell me that you are so proud of who I am. That I am your joy. I am the apple of your eye. I am your delight. That He wants to speak to you. Because otherwise, even though you're saved, it's almost as though being lost. Because you don't know who you are if you don't know your identity as a much-loved son or daughter. You don't know your destiny. You don't know where you're going or why you're here. When you know that Abba Father's heart for you, you know why you're here. You know what you're made for. And you know where you're going. So either if you want to come up, or if you want somebody to pray for you, let's just pray for one another. Go to somebody that you know or trust, or come up front. But let the Holy Spirit...